How many of you remember the VeggieTales? Unfortunately. Since 1993, VeggieTales have been running amok, telling stories about scripture, about Bible, about faith in ways that are relatable to children. I came across the VeggieTales in preparing for today's sermon, and I came across a video about three vegetables. And I think this is why we struggle, or at least children raised in the 90s struggled with eating their vegetables. It's all because of the VeggieTales, by the way. Because, you know, they would play with them and they would see them dancing instead of consuming. Anyway, VeggieTales. There were three friends called Rack, Shaq, and Benny. And so if it's all right with you, I'm not going to tell the story the same way that the VeggieTales tell it, but if it's okay with you, because those names are really, really long and weird, but we will call them Rack, Shaq, and Benny, if that's all right. Yes. Like the three friends in the story, we too face pressures every day. We face pressures in school. We face pressure in work or in the workplace, and we feel pressure culturally. We may see a litany of people, a long list of folks that claim Christianity and who claim to know what being Christian truly means. When you tell or share with someone that you are a Christian, a whole list of assumptions come up for them of what they think you believe in and how you believe. We live in a country, in the world, where there are assumptions tied to what it means or what people think it means to be a follower of Jesus. But amid these pressures, I recall seeing on the news the other day a huge event of people claiming Christianity as if they have a patent on the faith. And in reality, to be Christian is to express your relationship with God and with people and with the teachings of Christ to the best of your ability. Some people do so differently. Others believe and interpret the gospel differently. But there is a pressure to give in to the intertwining of Christianity, or at least a specific way of interpreting Christian teaching. There is a pressure on people to follow and believe the same way that many do. Being affirming or being a church that welcomes all into the fold and to Christ's table can feel lonely in a community of Christians that perhaps, well, don't. It's easy for people to welcome others, but not welcome their traditions. It's easy for us to welcome others and not welcome parts of who they are. It's easy to do that. The same thing that King Nebuchadnezzar, well, not the same thing, but as they were welcomed into leadership, Rack, Shaq, and Benny, they were welcomed to that place of leadership, but they were welcomed to do only as King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do. In the 6th century BCE, around the time that the story is supposed to be taking place, that's a very long time ago, we see that there was religious pluralism, meaning that under the Babylonian rule or King Nebuchadnezzar II, you were able to follow your faith as long as you paid homage to him and as long as you worshiped his God or gods the way that he wanted you to. So he would probably say to his folks, those who were in captivity, those Jews that were living in exile, he would have said, you are free here. You can worship how you like, but you have to worship my God, and you have to pay homage to me and our kingdom. And your faith is secondary to that. Your values are secondary to that. That's the pressure. That's the pressure that for many people, it may seem as though, I can live. I can worship, I can follow my God, and I can do all these things at the same time. But you see, it often seems incommensurate. Empire and our faith. Powers that abuse, efforts of harm, and the gospel. So to Rakshak and Benny, they knew that God wasn't, or their God, wasn't in what King Nebuchadnezzar was saying, or teaching, or demanding of them. And similarly today, we can think for ourselves and wonder, if God isn't in the abuse of power, if God truly isn't in abuses of power that claim to know Christ or claim to live out the gospel or good news of Christ Jesus, our friend, Redeemer, and Savior, then we must ask ourselves, where is God? If God isn't an empire, if God isn't in the accumulation of power and influence and abuse, harm, then where is God? I'm going to pause for a moment and ask that you pray with me as we ponder that question together. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So first we have to ask ourselves, I think, where God isn't. Identifying the places where God is absent in our culture, in power dynamics, and in power structures, and acts of individuals that seem to be loving or claim to be loving, but in reality, they are not. We are called to be loyal, and we live in a time where loyalty is more important than what is right. Loyalty is seen to be more important than telling the truth. The only thing that Jesus teaches me is worth my loyalty is the teachings that God has given us as inheritance through Christ and through the reflection of the Holy Scriptures and the time that we spend together in worship, trying to make sense of life, the world, our lives. Gustavo Gutierrez, how many of you have heard the name? No? Gustavo Gutierrez was a Latin American Catholic bishop. He is known as the father of Latin American liberation theology. And in a political time of great difficulty, of great turmoil in his country, he understood and proclaimed that the gospel had everything to do with those on the underside of history. Those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who are in need, those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed, those who are persecuted, the poor in spirit, the widow, the child, orphan. Gutierrez understood that God was always on the side of those who suffer. The Reverend James Cone, also a scholar, may he rest in peace, and the father of Black liberation theology, taught the same and understood the same, that God is on the side of those who are hurting. So as we venture to see where God isn't, as we go out of our way to understand where not to go, even though some of us are told by our spouses, if you're ever looking for something, hey, honey, where's the, you know, where's the new toilet paper that I purchased? It's not in the closet. Don't look in the closet. And I go look in the closet anyway. We do that. We search for ourselves. It's difficult to be told to do something. But the funny thing is that the things that we're told to do, we don't do. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we give in. But if we know where God isn't, why attempt to go searching for God in the wrong places? Have you ever heard the song, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love? Maybe your parents have sung it to you at one point. Yeah. If we know where God isn't, then how about we begin searching in the places where we know God is? As we heard from Gutierrez and Cone, God has been known to be with those who suffer. So we know in reading the story then, by interpreting that fourth figure in the fire, in the furnace, as a godly one, one who bears the image of a God, that perhaps God was with them, that God was indeed with Rak, Shak, and Benny in the fire, in the place intended for their destruction, and the fire that they were supposed to suffer, God was there. God interrupts our despair. We spend a large portion of our lives trying to make sense of why bad things happen to us. We spend a large portion of our lives creating or approximating theodicies, that is, theories as to why evil exists in the world, in a world in which God is supposed to exist. I have stopped trying to explain those things. And I have started to lean into where I find God. Because it is there that I find what I need. Now, I'm not saying to throw yourself into a blazing fire. Some people do, to protect others and to save others. I'm not asking you to throw yourself into suffering to find God. What I'm saying is that God interrupts our suffering. God accompanies us in our sorrow. God is in the business of being with us in moments where we would otherwise feel lonely, in places that we would otherwise be destroyed. You see, our faithfulness, the faithfulness of Rakshak and Benny, was also something that brought about and manifested God's presence in the midst of their suffering. Perhaps it's not just the suffering itself, where God shows up. Perhaps it is in our faithfulness amid the suffering that God most especially shows up when we decide not to give in to the evils that we see around us. Because the easy way is to get upset and rip somebody's head off. The easy way is to do the thing that other people do, destructive behavior. But when we remain faithful, even when it's hard, you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised by God's presence that sustains you in the midst of your suffering. And so I urge you to re-engage your commitment. Today, if there's anything that I leave here, if it's the last time I'll preach here, hopefully not, but I want to leave that teaching with you, that thought. Remain faithful. Even when there is the pressure of mega churches growing all around you, and it would seem great. Oh my God, they're booming. It's so awesome. They have great music, this and that and so forth. But they don't stand for what you stand for. Not the way that you do. Remain faithful. No matter how small or struggling you may or may not be, as a church, as a family, as a person, remain faithful. Even in your suffering, be faithful to your values. Don't give in. Amid school pressures, amid peer pressure, don't give in. You know what's right. And in a time where what's right isn't popular, we are called to emanate, to be ushered into, and to usher others into a manifested godly presence where God would meet those who are in pain, where God would preserve amid the perseverance of faithful people. So although there is pressure for you to do things the same way that this world is doing them, or in the same way that the powers of this world are encouraging us to do them, let us persevere amid that pressure. Because in that perseverance, there is preservation. And in that preservation, you'll find what you need. Perhaps your loss won't be taken away. Perhaps your challenges will not be removed. Things will not be easy. But in it, in the fires that you experience in this world, the presence of God meets you because you are faithful. And in spite of your suffering, there is hope for a new day where that dial of fire will be turned down, or when we will douse the fire with the waters of the Spirit. when we bring with us all that we have learned and employ what we have learned. You know who you are in the most difficult of times, not in the best of times. It's easy for you to have a smile on your face when everything is all right. It's easy for you to seem like the great person that you are. But the place of practice, the place where we truly know what we're made of, is in the face of struggle, in the face of threats, in the face of danger. We remain faithful. I remain faithful because I prefer to die fighting for what is right. I prefer to die doing or living right than living and dealing death. That was the decision that Rakshak and Benny made. And so that is the decision that perhaps God is calling us to make today. I call and pull on your heart today to resist oppressive cultures and pressures, to embody justice, mercy, grace, even when it's hard. But I'll leave you with this last thought. There was a neighbor that was always aloof and, well, challenged in many ways. This neighbor saw that their neighbor's house was on fire. What's the number for 911? 911. So they call 911. And they say, "Help, help, my neighbor's house is on fire." And the operator says, "Okay, where are you?" And they say, "I'm at my house. What do you mean?" The operator says, "I know, but how do I get there?" And they say, "On a fire truck, duh." The point, and the last point I'm making here, is that often when we face fire together, a great challenge that we have is miscommunication. Rakshak and Benny were in one spirit. So all of the things that I said and all of the things that I've asked you to do and asked you to think about, please do. But don't forget this one last detail. We need each other. And we need to be in unison. We don't have to sound the same, but we need to learn how to sound together. The core word to symphony, I know the musician in the back will appreciate it. Symphony means, or symphonos means sounding together, not sounding the same. But in order to make a good sound, we have to be faithful to the right things. Our methodologies perhaps are different. Maybe we decide, maybe somebody wants a different sign. I don't know. Methodologies could be different, but we have to be on the same page when it comes to what is holy, what is good, what is right, and what is worth being faithful for. Amen. I want to ask you to pray with me. Dear God, we find ourselves in a blazing fire. Dangers are all around us. Help us find you in the midst of this. And most importantly, lead us in the right way. For your glory, for our good. Amen. Friends, I want to invite you now to turn to hymn number 80. Let us stand and let us sing, Savior, again to your dear name.